Tonight, I want us to think about this great promise of God, which we read in the book of Proverbs. It's just verses 5 and 6 in our reading. And it says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." I want us to look at this tonight. Now, this promise gets to the heart of how we navigate through our lives, particularly the difficult moments of our lives, but the everyday as well. There are many highs and lows in life, aren't there? Many twists and turns. Many times, we find ourselves not sure what to do, confused, wanting to know wisdom, wanting to have strength to keep going. So there are many times when we need to remember this promise so that we can make it safely through this life all the way to glory. We need this promise every day. Now, I just want to say five things by way of introduction before we come to our main points. Don't be disheartened. 5 points. They're quick points. They're quite important for opening up these two verses. Number one, the call to trust God is enticing. It's something that we want to do, but it is difficult. Okay? Trusting God is enticing. You want to do it. Look at these words: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, when you read that, don't you just want to trust God? He's God. He's God. You want to trust him. To have someone who will take care of all your worries, all your anxieties, someone who's got your back, do you not want to trust him? Of course you do. I suspect most of you here would your heart leap and say, yes, I want to trust God. But we find it difficult to do. Why is that? Isn't it because there are parts of our hearts, deep in our hearts, areas which we find difficult to surrender to God, difficult to trust God with all our hearts? There are pain points where we don't relate to people very well. We don't relate to God very well. There are times, aren't there, when, you know, you're talking to someone and they touch upon a subject you don't want to talk about. You just recoil. You don't even want to talk about it. But there are things that we don't want to talk to God about. There's some things in our hearts, areas in our lives, which we haven't surrendered to God. So it's difficult. It's enticing, but it's difficult. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. The word acknowledge in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, that word is better translated in this context, is better translated to know. So it's better to read it like this. In all your ways, know him. It's the same word that's translated as know a number of times in the Old Testament. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, many times it's translated as know. Sometimes it's translated as acknowledge. But what it's getting at is not an intellectual knowledge. It's getting at a relational knowledge. It's to do with a relationship, a knowing, a loving relationship, or having dealings with someone, having personal dealings with someone. It's quite a wide range of thoughts there. A similar idea is held in the Greek word that is translated for know in Romans 8. Now, I'm just going to quickly read it. Romans 8, 29 says this: For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Those whom he set his love upon, that's what it means. So the word here, to know, it means to have dealings with God, to have personal, intimate dealings with God. In all your ways, know him. In all your ways, have dealings with him. Tell him everything. Pour out your heart to him. Do you get the sense of that? That's what it means. That's the second thing. Third thing is this. You can only trust God to the extent that you know him. Now, not to trust someone without knowing them is not something that is commendable. It's reckless. It's immature. It's something that immature people do. It's what children do. You tell children, don't you? Don't talk to strangers. You don't know them. Well, they could take advantage of you. You must know God so that you can trust Him. Now, we must distinguish here between that instinctive knowledge. If you're a Christian, you have an instinctive knowledge of God. But there's also a growing knowledge of God. When someone becomes a Christian, they're born of the Spirit, they know God. They have a new nature. The Spirit gives them a new nature. They call God Father. There's that. But there's also a growing knowledge of God. A young Christian is a baby Christian with baby faith and baby knowledge. There's a growing knowledge of God. As you grow in your knowledge of God, you grow in faith. That's the third thing. Fourth thing is this. Almost there. This growing knowledge of God and this increasing trust in Him is a lifelong process. If you're a Christian, your knowledge of God and your trust in Him develops and matures over time. As you experience life and life experiences, good and bad, painful and joyful, you grow. You grow in life. And you grow in your knowledge of God as God deals with you. Now, experience is not the measure of truth. That's to say that there's truth out there which we have yet to experience. It's still true. Okay, so we don't make experience the measure of truth. But we come to know the fullness of things. We come to know things in their fullness through experience. But there's an infinite amount of God, infiniteness to God. There's so much more of God to know. So whether you're a Christian for 2 months, 2 years, 20 years, 50 years, you need to grow. This growing knowledge of God is lifelong. You are your stage in your Christian life now where you need to trust God. Because where you are now, you've never been there before. You're in new territory. And you need to cling on to God. And as you do, there's a fresh knowledge of God. You come to know God in a way you've never known Him before. So this knowledge of God is a growing, lifelong process. Fifthly and finally, this has been the experience of God's people throughout all the ages. I wasn't making any of this up. You look at the Old Testament, God reveals Himself to people through pockets of revelation. So Abraham discovers something about God. God reveals to him who He is. He discovers in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Abraham discovers that God is his protector. He discovers this through an encounter with God. Hagar, just in the next chapter, she discovers, in fact, she gives God a name because that's something new she discovers about God. She discovered that God is a God who sees. This is Genesis 16, verse 13. We can actually go on through the Bible. When men and women had an encounter with God, they experienced something of God, they discovered something new about Him, something they didn't know before. And it goes on. God revealed Himself through pockets of revelation, through personal dealings with people throughout history, until He made Himself fully and completely known through His Son. Previously, there were pockets of revelation. But now, if you meet with the Son of God, you meet with a living God. And there is a revelation of God in His Son that is full and complete. There's an infinite amount to discover in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But it's revealed in Christ. Now, the writer to the Hebrews puts it this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Now, we can sum it up in this way, more briefly. This promise in Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6 is really an invitation to know God, because you cannot trust God unless you know him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make straight your path. This is an invitation to know God, to know him in every area of your life, with all your heart. So tonight, we're looking at three things, 3 points. And these three things, if you just trace them, actually, they're just God's revelation of himself and his son. That's what they are. Hopefully it'll come out as we go along. Three things, 3 points. Point number one, if you're going to trust God with all your heart, you need to know him as your savior. That's our first point. Now think of one thing that you know about God, one thing you know to be true. Anything, but one thing that you know to be true. Have a think about that. I wonder what you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking about God being all-powerful. That's true, isn't it? He's omnipotent. That's a fancy word for it. Maybe you thought about God being all-knowing, omniscient. Maybe you thought about God being everywhere. He's omnipresent. Or that God is infinite. Or that God is eternal. All these things are true. But what if the question was, what is the one thing you need to know first about God? What is the one thing you need to know about God more than anything else? Well, when God made himself known through that one full, complete revelation, how did he reveal himself? Well, when God came into this world, he made himself known in this way. We find it in Matthew's gospel, something that's read often this time of the year. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's his name. When God made himself known to the world, he made himself known as Jesus. That's his name, which means Savior. Now, the first thing you need to know about me, if you want to get to know me, is my name. Well, in a general sense, if you don't know me, if you don't know my name, then you don't know me, in a general sense. But actually, it's not quite true, is it? Because you can sort of know me without knowing my name. And you can sort of know my name without knowing me. We know of celebrities, we know their names, we don't really know what they're like. So that analogy sort of breaks down. And the reason why it breaks down is because we use names merely as labels. So you know, parents, when you give your children names, you give them names because they sound nice. That name doesn't actually describe your son or your daughter. You can't know the character and the essence of your son or your daughter until they're quite developed in age. And that's not so here, because God's name isn't merely a label. It's a revelation of himself. It's who he is. It reveals his character. When God reveals himself as Jesus, that's who he is. He is Savior. Now, when two people meet, and one extends a hand and says, my name is, you can say the first person took the initiative. God is eager. He takes the initiative. He wants to reveal himself to us. Now, why is that? Think about it. It's because we're not very keen to come into his presence. We have doubts about him. In fact, we're running away from him. The touching point between God, who is holy, and us, who are sinners, who have offended God, the touching point is the anger of God. We've offended God. We've sinned against him. We are under his judgment. We'd rather run away. We don't want to be introducing ourselves to God. Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's court. When he became of age, he saw the sufferings of his people, his fellow Israelites. On one occasion, he saw an Egyptian oppressing an Israelite. And he looked around to make sure no one was looking. And he killed the Egyptian. And then, he didn't go into Pharaoh's court. He ran away. He ran for his life. Why did he do that? Because he knew if he stuck around in Egypt, if he went into the presence of Pharaoh, Pharaoh would kill him. You and I are running away from God. That's what we're doing. And God comes and he reveals himself as Savior. Can you trust God with your sin? You and I, having sinned against him, having despised him in our hearts, rejected him in our thoughts, rebelled against him in our lives, we're not very eager to come into his presence. Because we know God is angry with us. Deep down in our hearts, we know that. And there's a depth to our wickedness which we don't even realize. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, I'm not running away from God. Well, exactly. We don't even know what's going on in our hearts. We make up excuses to reject God, but we don't quite know what's going on in our hearts. But God sees it all. He sees all of it. You see, God is eager for us to know that he will deal with our sin. If you're going to know God, if you're going to trust him, you must know this about God, that he's the Savior. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world, and he lived a beautiful, perfect life that you and I can't live. And then he died. He died the death that you and I should die under his judgment. And then he rose from the dead. You see, he's dealt with the very thing that keeps me away from him. And can you now come into God's presence and trust him with your sin? Well, you can. Why? Because God says to you, I've come not to judge you, but to save. When God came into this world, he revealed. He was so eager to reveal himself as Savior. Oh, you don't need to run away. You can come. You can come. If you haven't come to God, then you haven't discovered this about him. You haven't discovered that his heart is compassionate. That he runs to deal with sinners. Now, I went to primary school in Ethiopia, and the education at times was questionable. We had sizes of classrooms that were big. My sister Luna, she had a class. This is primary school, 116. I had easily 80, 90 or so. And one of the things about primary school in Ethiopia is that you don't get just disciplined for bad behavior. You get disciplined for getting things wrong. Right? Academically, if you got things wrong, you got disciplined for it. So you can imagine, when I came to secondary school in the UK, if I got asked a question, I was pretty uncomfortable at the thought of a teacher asking me a question. I got disciplined. I wasn't very comfortable in the presence of teachers for quite a few years. It may be that in your heart of heart, deep down in your heart, you're not comfortable with God. You're not comfortable with him. Why? Because deep down in your heart, what you fear is his judgment. And he reveals himself to you as Savior of sinners. You see, in his heart, he says, he takes the initiative, says, my name, I've come to save. I haven't come to condemn you, I've come to save. That's the invitation. That's his name. That's my name. If you don't know his name, you don't know him at all. That's his name. It's not just a label, that's who he is. It's his character. It's a revelation of God. If you're going to trust God with all your heart, you must know him as your Savior. That's our first point. Our second point. If you're going to trust God with all your heart, you must know him as your king. Now, we live in an age of entitlement, don't we? We sort of expect everything to revolve around us. Entitlement obscures the true value of things, doesn't it? Now, this sense of entitlement, I'm sure, is a result of us enjoying the freedoms that others have secured for us without necessarily appreciating what it cost them. Now, others paid for the privileges that we have, for instance, the freedoms that we have. It wasn't free, they paid for it. We've inherited it, but we don't remember, we don't realize what it cost them. But there are moments when we are forced to remember, when we are forced to realize that these privileges that we have come at a cost. For instance, at a time of war, we know what's happening in Eastern Europe. We now realize, actually, freedom. You've got to fight for freedom. You've got to lay down your life for freedom. And we are, at moments of crisis, this call for freedom unites us. We believe in freedom, don't we? It's a strange thing. We believe that's how it's supposed to be. We talk about freedom of speech. We talk about freedom to live our lives in the pursuit of happiness. We talk about freedom to ask questions. We value freedom. We somehow believe that's how it's supposed to be. And it breaks out into our music, into art, into literature. In fact, we unite in the name of freedom, like I said earlier. So Freddie Mercury began his song with, "I want to break free." It's in our music. And Patrick Henry, in the lead up to the American Revolution, ended his speech with, "Give me liberty or give me death." Now, many folk, you probably know that speech, one of the greatest speeches ever given, you might say, commonly thought so. We want to be free. It resonates with all of us. But the irony, it's a horrible irony, is this, that as a humanity, we are not free. We are slaves of sin. That's who we are. Sin, as a principle, as an inclination, has power over us. It controls us. And the wages of sin is death. In fact, we cower under the judgment of God. We're not free. We're slaves of sin. In fact, we live in the fear of death. That's who we are. We talk about freedom, freedom, freedom. We want freedom, but we're not even free. You're not free. At the beginning of the year, a friend of a friend asked me to take in someone into my home who was in a bad way. Let's call him John. His name actually is not John. Let's call him John. Now, John, he had a problem with alcohol. When I took him in, I said, "John, I'll do anything you want. I'll help you. But you've got to kick the drink," I said to him. He was separated from his wife, 4 kids living somewhere else, in a really bad way. Often drunk, pretty much every day. And I took him to see my family just to get him motivated and just throw love around this man who was pretty low. It wasn't working. He'd go to work, I'd ring his boss, and he'd be turned home because he'd have cans in his bag and he just would not be a safe person to work with. And I applied some rules around the house. He's a grown man, but I had to apply some rules around the house to keep him alive, frankly. Didn't work. I took him to see my parents. My dad looked into his eyes and he said to him, "If you carry on like this, you're going to kill yourself." Within 2 months, he was gone. He couldn't do it. I saw him with my very eyes, trying, at times breaking down, telling me, "I can't do this." My friend, you are under the power of a principle, an inclination that has power over you. You may say, "Well, I'm not addicted to alcohol," but sin has power over you. It really does. It controls you, and one day it will destroy you. It will. There may be habits that you're conscious of, that you're fighting, but actually it just gets the better of you. We're slaves. We're slaves of sin. And then, death, which we fear. But you see, there is a king. There is a king who sets sinners free. There's a king who has come to rescue a lost humanity. Jesus Christ came into this world and died in the place of sinners and rose from the dead in the power of an endless life, making it possible for men and women who come to him to be set free from the dominion of sin and free from the fear of death, because he gives them his very life, his resurrection life, so they can live by the power of God under the reign of this new king, Jesus. That's his name, Jesus the King, Jesus Christ. My friend, there's a king who can break the power of sin in your life. Jesus put it this way: if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And as your king, he's got your back. You're not even safe in the battlefield after the battle is won. That's how dangerous it is. You've got to stay close to your king. This is a promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. This is a promise for navigating through the myriad of life's challenges. You go to the Lord and say to him, what do you want me to do? Because he's your king. He will take you safely to glory. Christ is the king who loves his people. Having laid down his life for sinners, will he forsake you? Can you not trust him as a king worthy of your trust and your devotion? He gave his life. Sin destroys you. Jesus lays down his life to save. What a king. What a king. Our third point. If you're going to trust God with all your heart, you must know him as your Father. So far, what we've done is looked at God's revelation of himself in his Son. You must know the Father through the Son, because God makes himself known fully, completely, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we've done is really looked at God's name. He makes himself known as Savior, Jesus. He makes himself known as King, as Christ. He makes himself known as Lord. Now, you might have heard of the title, Lord Jesus Christ, Prophet, Priest, and King. All we're doing is just looking at that. What's a priest? Well, a priest is someone who represents men before God. What's a prophet? A prophet is someone who represents God before men. What's a king? A king is someone who extends God's rule over men. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes, as a prophet, he reveals the Father. He represents God before men. You see, Jesus brings us into the presence of the Father. Join to him, when you become a Christian, you actually are adopted into the family of God. You know God as Father. And Peter puts it this way in his first general letter: Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You must know God as your Father. That's what
Jesus does. He brings you to know God as Father.
And Jesus, in his word to the disciples, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven. He brings us to know God as Father. Now, maybe you've never had a father. Or maybe your father wasn't much of a father. And so you find it difficult to trust God as your father. But remember, know this, that actually your human father and your human mother actually are not really the ultimate father or mother, because God is Father. He's the ultimate Father. He's the real Father. So you mustn't map your human experiences with God. He is the Father that will never let you down. He's the Father who will never make mistakes. Maybe God has brought you to a point in your life where things have gone wrong, horribly wrong. As far as you can see it, as far as you understand, things have gone pear-shaped. And what do we do when we don't like the way things are going? When we're angry, we're frightened, scared, we want to take matters into our own hands, so we just curl up, don't we, into ourselves. But God, as a father, having dealt with the one thing you need, having dealt with the one thing that keeps you from him, your sin, having given his son, will he then forsake you? Will he let you down? He's your father. Not a human father with weaknesses and sin. This is God. Will he let you down? If he redeemed you at such great cost to himself, will he now let you down? Now you're tempted to lean on your own understanding, aren't you? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. He's your Father. You can lean on him. You can trust him. We read, didn't we, Psalm 32 at the beginning. What was the turning point in that psalm? David had messed up. Really messed up. And things were going down, down, down. And the turning point was when David went into the presence of God and told God everything. It's what kids do to their mum or dad. You just tell God everything. And God says to you, come to me and tell me everything. That may be a new thing for you, by the way. It may be a new thing. Maybe you've never trusted God in that way before. Well, because in your human experiences, there's never someone you've gone to and really been vulnerable with. You've just never done it. So you don't know what that's like. Well, this is God as Father. This is new, but this is real and this is eternal. God as Father, someone you can lean on, someone you can talk to, someone you can pour your heart out to. God says to you, I've got this. I'm your Father, I've got this. Give it to me. I'll take care of it. Maybe you've never had the privilege of running to mum or dad and telling them the mess maybe you've created and leaving it safely in their hands. Maybe you never had that privilege. God says, come, tell me everything. Tell me everything. Now it's my problem. I've got this. See, the promise in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is actually really an invitation to know God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make straight your paths. My friend, maybe tonight, you don't know this God. You don't know him. Well, how eager are you to know God? Perhaps cautious, suspicious, maybe confused. You pray, nothing happens. Well, how eager is God? Look at the length to which God has gone to deal with your sin. What keeps you away from him? Who took the initiative? Who introduced himself? Who brought you here tonight? Who surrounded you with Christians? Maybe you're in a Christian family. How keen is God? How earnest is he? He's coming after you, isn't he? He's coming after you. That's what he's doing. So, if your suspicion is based on, does God really care? Does God take an interest in me? Look at what he's doing. Look what he's doing. He's giving you an invitation. This is an invitation to trust God. Trust in the Lord. He's telling you, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. Will you trust him with your sin? Will you go to him with your sin? Will you trust him as your king? Will you trust him as your father? What a promise. If you trust God with all your heart, he will guide you safely through this life and safely to glory.